Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for every person that came here, God. Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts. I pray that we would hear from you today, God. I thank you, God, that they came here not to hear me, not to eat, but to hear you, God, and listen from your word. Lord, please use me, and I'm just a mouthpiece, God, and I thank you, Lord, that we have your word that we can study. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 1. If you got it, say you got it. Got it. Excellent. Mission Impossible. The first blank on your notes should be the verdict of today. What do I want you to get out of this session is at the top. It's faith to trust what seems impossible. Faith to trust what seems impossible. We're going to be flipping around, so turn to Luke as well. Luke chapter 1. What we're saying today is an essential biblical truth that I want to make fresh to you. Remember that. Whenever you look at Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 again, I don't want you to think of it as the normal thing, like the birth of Jesus, woohoo, but as something anew, something that will stick with you forever. Okay? So look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, that word pledge really means betrothal. The NIV doesn't do it justice. Which means, it's basically like, you know how we have our engagement and then marriage? Well, betrothal is kind of like marriage before the marriage. It's like, it's legally binding. They take you before the whole community. That might be one of them. Yeah, they take you before the whole community, and you go through the marriage process. In order to break off this engagement, this betrothal, you have to get a divorce. So it's like being married. The only difference between marriage and betrothal is there's no sexual relations. So you have to get a divorce. Good morning. Have to get a divorce to knock it off. And if your to-be husband dies, then you're considered a widow. So it's very serious. You go before the whole community. You have the leader of the community, the Matuas, I don't know how to pronounce it. And he comes and he says, all right, he signs the documents basically and says, this is what is going to happen. These two are going to get married. This would happen about the time of 13. So for some of you all, just a couple years earlier. So picture this, getting ready to be married, and you're 13 years old, which I really can't picture because of our culture today. But nevertheless, this would happen about adolescence time. And, like, okay, look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. So basically, if the girl in this betrothal was found to be pregnant, then she was to be killed. So, that kind of basically sets it up. Like in the Nativity story, which we're watching, in September 8th, which y'all need to come to, you'll see they're in the house, and you see Joseph. I'll be talking about the Nativity story a lot because there's so many things that are good and things that they miss. But they're in the house, and the father's like, Joseph. And she's like, Mary. And that was the process. That's not how it would have happened. They would have gone before the whole community. Everyone would have known that they're getting married. So keep that in the back of your mind. And look, flip over to Luke. I was really trying, I had to cut stuff out. There's so much here, so much from God's Word that God wants us to know that I wasn't able, that I wasn't able to put in to here. So look, Luke chapter 1, where are we? Verse 5, in the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So he was a priest. And look, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Now, Zechariah gets one time to go before the temple and offer the sacrifice of the nation's Israel to God. One time a year. His time has come. It's coming up. They cast lots. His time has come. He gets one chance to do this one time alone. He goes before the altar, like in the Nativity story, and he has the incense, you'll see him going, and he's going to offer up the incense and sacrifice to God with a prayer for the whole nation of Israel. Now look, verse 8. Once in Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So, like in the movie, you have all these people outside the temple. Zechariah goes in the temple, and they're outside praying. Now, when he comes out, they're waiting for him to tell them what's happened inside. So look what happens. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, in the movie, there's no angel. It's just a big voice. So when you see it, you'll be like, aha, there should be an angel. And the angel's Gabriel. And he shows up, and he says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I mean, can you imagine that? You're going in, you've waited your whole life to do this. You're going in, you're focused, and all of a sudden, bam, angel shows up, throws you totally off key. You drop your incense, whatever. And look, that's the first blank, is he was frightened or startled. Zechariah was startled. So, he's gripped with fear. And look what Gabriel says. He realizes this and says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Underline this next verse. Catch, don't miss this. Don't miss it. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. In studying with Beth Moore, have any of y'all heard of Beth Moore? Okay. Amazing study, if you ever get any study by Beth Moore. She talks about how the prayer offered to God, this one time in his life, would be for the coming Messiah. The Savior. The coming Messiah. So his prayer undoubtedly holds the prayer for the promised one. And he says, your prayer has been heard. Zechariah really couldn't have understood how intertwined his prayer for the Messiah and the prayer for his son would be. His son's not the Messiah, but his son is who? John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the Messiah. Y'all catch that? So he really didn't realize the answer of his prayer. Have you all ever done that? You prayed something and God answers it in a way that you didn't expect? Same kind of thing. He prays one way and God answers and says, yeah, your son is going to prepare the way for the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that? Your son is going to be the one chosen to prepare God's kingdom. Now look what he does. This is the next blank. He questions. Look at this verse. Your prayer has been heard, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to drink wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Now look, he goes on, verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and of the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Look at this, next verse, the last line. It says to make a people ready for the Lord. I mean, can you imagine this? If your son, you're 80 years old, your son, God says, you're going to have a son, and not only are you going to give birth, like, you know, 80, but your son is going to be an amazing vessel for God to use. How would you respond to that? Think about it. Look what he does. He questions. Verse 18. Circle this verse. Do something to it. Underline it. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure? I mean, that's something I would ask. How can I be sure? I mean, I'm 80 years old. I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Look at the response of Gabriel. Gabriel was not in a mood for this. Look at his response. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe. The next one is, he was unbelieving. You did not believe my words, which would come true at their proper time. He says, you didn't believe my words, Zechariah. You questioned. You didn't believe it. Mute. You can't speak until your son is born, which would be like 9 months, right? So, why? Okay, look at this. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but was not able to speak. So he comes out. He's trying to explain to them that he's seen Gabriel. Like, in Daniel, the book of Daniel, Gabriel, the one main archangel of God, he's seen him, and he can't speak now. So they're like, what in the world happened? Look what happens. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me. In his days, he has shown favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Do y'all remember last year we talked about how important it was for a woman to give birth to a male, a boy? Because in that time, like, if you're on the social ladder of, like, one, if you had a kid and he was a girl, well, you'd move up to like a two. But if you had a boy, it'd be like, you're at the top of the ladder. It was major. It was like social status. I mean, it was the thing to do, you know, have a boy. Anyway, so look, in verse 26, something else is going to happen. We're going to look at Mary now. We're going to look at Mary. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged, and we all know what that means by now, to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel who went to her said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now picture this. I've never heard this before until I studied it. You have Mary somewhere by herself, somewhere alone, in a room, like in the movie we're going to watch, Nativity Story. She is walking out getting water. Now, who is ruling the Jewish people at this time? Does anyone know? The Romans, right? They're in control of everything. The Romans were in control. And many times what would happen is the Romans would come in to collect taxes or whatever, and they would take advantage and violate the daughters of the Jewish people. So this would be very frightening. Picture this. You've probably never heard this before. Picture this as her alone. You have Gabriel, a warrior, like it says with Gideon. The angel comes and one angel kills 170,000 people. Can you imagine that? One angel can kill 170,000 people. So you have this warrior figure, this male. They're always pictured as a male in the Bible. Shows before them, before Mary, and she's alone. What's the first thing she's going to think of? Rome. A Roman soldier. So she's thinking, what's going on? And not only does this frighten her, because look, she was greatly troubled. That's the next one on the blank. She was very frightened. Just like Zechariah, except in a kind of a different way. Zechariah just scared the mess out of him. Mary is just frightened for her life. So look, he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." How can I say all this? Look at the next verse. It says, she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So do you pick that up in the small detail in between the lines? She picked up what kind of greeting this may be. And the angel said to her, he realized that she's in terror. And she says, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God." Does God find favor with you? I mean, think about it. Isn't that awesome for God to say, "I have found favor with you"? I mean, don't we all want that? For our Creator to say, "I take pleasure in you"? And He does. And look, you will be with child. So not only is this Roman figure talking to her in private, but he's talking to her about childbirth, about children. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne over his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. I kind of think, you know, Gabriel is just talking. He's like, "You will be the child of Jesus." And he keeps going on, kind of like overabundance, like, "He will be the throne forever in the line of David." And kind of just, you know, like, gets excited and goes overboard. Anyway, look at verse 34. Look what she says. The next blank. She questioned. Remember Zechariah? He's startled, he questions, and then he's unbelieving. Look at Mary. She's frightened, she questions. Look what she says. "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" She's like, "I'm not married yet. I'm betrothed, but I have never known a man." Do you notice the difference between her and Zechariah? Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this?" Mary says, "How will this be?" What's the difference? Mary, when the angel appears to her, Mary took what he said, realized he's from God, and believed it. That's the next blank. She was believing. Zechariah took what he said and doubted it. and then questioned. Now, lean in close, because I'm going to tell you something that from my own experience and for like that's really true. I've learned, well, for instance, I was a while back. I was studying, and I really got into the evidences of the Bible. Evidence of the Bible. The Bible is true because of this. And you guys know we don't have a blind faith. You know it's based on evidence, which is amazing. And for a while, I really got to trusting the evidences more than God. And I would say, the Bible is true because of this. Man, I'm so glad the evidence is there, because if the evidence wasn't there, then God wouldn't be true. And I got to thinking, and I basically kind of began to put my faith in all these truths that explain the Bible as true. And I came across an article one day. I'm not going to say what it is, but it was an idea about a main Christian truth. And I was like, oh my goodness, they have new evidence that what the Bible says didn't happen. It's new evidence. What are we going to do? And because my faith was in all the evidence for the Bible and not in what God said, I called up my friend who's going to be a pastor. He's going to Union right now. And I called him up. I said, Logan, have you heard this? Can you believe this? It's this new thing that just came out. Have you heard about it? And I explained to him what it was. And he said, no, I really haven't heard about that. And I said, well, what is the evidence to refute it? How do we know that this isn't true? And he said to me, he goes, Sean, it doesn't matter. I mean, that's like a slap in the face. He's like, it doesn't matter. What God said happened, and what God said will come to pass. And I was like, how can you say that? How can you say that? Everything says that this is wrong. How can you say that? And he goes, Sean, I don't even know what you're talking about. But whatever it is, if God said it, it'll come to pass. Now, he was being a Mary. I was being a Zechariah. And it turns out later on, a couple months later, I did some more research. And what I was reading was just a bunch of lies. It didn't even matter. And it really didn't. It was just on the scale of, it was dumb. But my point is, don't be a Zechariah. If God tells you something, because this is what happened. God will tell you something, and everything will go against it. Sometimes. Science will go against it. Personal experience, death in a family? God, this is impossible. I don't understand. It's impossible for me to understand. Disease. Someone in your family has a disease. God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't get it. It's impossible for me to understand this. Be a Mary. God says all things will work together. Trust what He says and then question. Because you know, it's okay to question what God says, but believe it first. I was talking with a Christian about 2 weeks ago. And he said, you know, Sean, there's just some things in the Bible I don't get. And therefore, I find it really hard to believe them. And I said, well, if God said it, isn't that good enough? And he kind of looked at me and he's like, I don't know. He's being a Zechariah. Don't be a Zechariah. Be a Mary. Take what God says. Believe it. And then you can search it out. But believe it first. Does that make sense? I really want to bring that to you personally. Okay, look what happens. After that, in verse 37, he says, for nothing is impossible with God. Even though everything may seem it's impossible, it's not. Now, one of the early church fathers, I can't remember his name, he says, right between verse 37 and verse 38, there was a pause in heaven. He says, all heaven looks over all the angels. I mean, can you picture this? Gabriel says, nothing's impossible with God. God's chosen you. All the angels look over heaven. They're waiting for Mary's response. Think about it. The Savior of the world has been chosen to go through Mary. How is she going to respond? Is she going to say, all right, yes, it's okay? Or is she going to say, no, I really don't think I can do it. I really don't think it's possible. So all heaven's waiting for this response, basically. I mean, this is the response of the entire time of the earth, from beginning to end, is for the Savior to come. All heaven's waiting, and look what she says. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now, why is that so significant? Because this thing would cost her pretty much every social thing she ever had. If she had any social status in her community, the whole community has been brought before. Everyone knows that she's betrothed. If she's found to be pregnant, They all know that something happened, or they think it. So, this would cost, this choice to serve God would pretty much cost her almost everything. You know, some people say it's easy to serve God when it doesn't cost you anything. And, yeah, this is the greatest news that ever happened, but it cost her a lot. So my question is, when God tells you something, when God tells you, follow me, when God says, trust me, when God says, get in my word, and I want you to, God lays something on your heart to do something for Him, are you going to be like Mary? Trusting Him and say, yes, Lord, I'm your servant? Because what I've come to notice, what I've come to learn, being a Christian, is it does cost you. Sometimes it'll cost you a lot of things, sometimes it won't cost you much at all. But it will cost you. Is it worth the cost? That's my question. Is it worth the cost to you to follow Jesus no matter what? Because everyone around her is going to think that she got pregnant by another man. So, and that would be horrible. She'll lose her social place. It'll cost her all her friends. Is Jesus worth enough to cost us our friends? So, look, moving on. Oh, by the way, verse 36, he kind of offers a piece of information that really doesn't fit. He says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was who was barren, but now is in her sixth month of pregnancy. So, I really believe that in the movie, it pictures it really well. Elizabeth lived very far away from Mary. So, Mary would go, and this in the movie, it really shows it well. She goes with a family who's traveling up towards the direction of Elizabeth. And she gets with a caravan, kind of like a caravan thing, and she goes with the people there up, so she's not alone. Which makes total sense if you're traveling with friends up, especially because, like I said, the Romans would really, it was dangerous. Nevertheless, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town of the hill country of Judea, verse 40, where she entered Zechariah. Now, you remember Zechariah? Remember we talked about Zechariah, who didn't believe God's word? He's mute. He can't speak. He went to Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard that Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And I think it's really funny because on the movie, they're just like in the fields and they're like touching each other's child. And they're just like giggling in the middle of the field. And it's just kind of strange. But anyway, the baby leaped in her womb. I know Lauren was talking yesterday about her mom said that if your baby was kicking, that you ate a baked potato and steaks and he'll go to sleep. Anyway, this kind of kicking wouldn't, like, you know, that's kind of strange. I know I'm ADD, but this would be joyous. It wasn't like, man, I gotta go eat a steak now. Oh man, okay. Okay. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among children, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So she realized that Jesus was her Lord. Did y'all see that? She realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached, the baby leaped within my womb and leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said and will be accomplished. I like that line because you will be blessed. If you believe what God says, you act on it, God will bless you for it. Now, we don't have time to read it, but Mary has a song right here, a song. And it's really interesting. One of the last blanks on there is Mary was a woman of the Word. She knew the Scripture back and forth. And what amazes me is she wasn't allowed to read the Scripture for herself. She only knew the Scripture from other people around her, the men. The men were the only ones allowed to study the Scripture. So she knew. She quotes literally 12 different passages in the Old Testament in her song. Women, ladies, girls, are you women of the Word? Do you know the Word back and forth? Are you in it daily? It's amazing. And she goes through and she's, what's interesting is 9 times she mentions humble and being a servant. Because Jesus didn't come to a rich family. He came to the poor, common people like us. Common people. He came to save what was lost, the common people. Now, men, the next one is Joseph was a woman of the Word. Joseph was a man of the Word. Sorry, guys. Joseph was a man of the Word. In Deuteronomy, we'll look at that in a minute. We'll come back later. Okay, verse 57. We're skipping her song. We're going to go through this. Yeah, okay. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day came time to circumcise the child. Now, it's very interesting. If you were in here last year, you learned that on the eighth day, it's when the blood clotting in the baby is the strongest point. Now, do you think God planned it that way? For them to circumcise them on the eighth day for a reason? That's in the law. Why? They didn't know that the blood clotting was the most on the eighth day. But they trusted what God said, and they did it. And that's really wild. Anyway, verse 60. His mother spoke up and said, "No, he will be called John." So, picture this. You have all the relatives, the friends, whatever, all around the room, and they're trying to figure out what to name the baby. And the relatives are like, let's think. Stacy. No, I mean, Simon. And they're going through, and she says, "No, he'll be John." Look over one chapter over to Luke chapter 3. Now, if you look here, you have a genealogy of Jesus. Okay? And look, they would name their kid something else in their family. Like if your great-great-grandfather was Sir Walter Raleigh, then you would be Sir Walter Raleigh Jr. Okay? So like, look, you have like Matthias and then Matha. Not the same word, but pretty close. You have Joseph and Joseph, Levi and Levi, Jonan and Jonam, so that they might change the letter one or the other. But they would name it in sequence of their family. So they say, look what they say. There's a point to that. Look what they say. Verse 61, they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." They said, "Why are you going to name him John? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of." Not for anyone whose name is John here. I'm totally sorry. But they say, "Why are you going to name him John? No one in your family is named John." And look, this cracks me up. Okay, verse 62. They made signs to his father to find out that what he would want to name the child. Now, if you think about it, they made signs to the father. Zechariah was mute. He could hear. They were not deaf. Why would they make signs to Zechariah if they could hear what he's saying the whole time? That cracks me up. I mean, it's like, you're just like, "You idiots." And anyway. Yeah, I just found that. I was like, whoa. That's strange. Okay. Verse 36. He asked for a writing tablet. And he's got to be really irritated, I think. You know? He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, when he did that, notice when he acted on God's word, he believed it now. And he acted on it. Then his tongue is loose. Then he's able to speak. And look what he says. Immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Now, before we go, very interesting. Remember, the people are outside the temple, and they're waiting to hear what Zechariah has to say, but he comes out, and he can't speak. And the next couple of verses, you have the Benedictus, Zechariah's song. Zechariah, for 9 months, had been brewing up a benediction. Because what happened is the priest would go in, offer the sacrifice to the Lord, come out, and give the people a blessing. He would come out and give them a benedict, a blessing for them. So Zechariah never got to give that blessing because he was mute. So for 9 months, he's been storing up a blessing to give the people. And he gives them the most blessed thing they could have, knowledge about their Savior. Isn't that cool? Isn't that wild? Okay. Trivia. I know we got to hurry. Write this down if you want to know it. Write it down. And if you do know it, and you're in here and you already know this, which could happen, don't tell anyone, okay? Because you want to get the prize next week. Okay, the question is, who did Jesus cast 7 demons out of? Who did Jesus cast 7 demons out of? I want you to find the scripture and bring it back. All right, let's pray, and we'll go. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for just the great group of people we had, God. Lord, I pray that they would go out and trust in you just because you said it, God. And they would believe in you, and they would bring others to know you, God. I pray that we would have a great time just fellowshipping next week. Lord, I thank you for all your blessings, God. I thank you for your word. In your name I pray. Amen.